group we had a couple of weeks ago. Remember the 2x4s? Those were the little ones from 2 years old up to fourth grade. Well, now we have a continuation of that, the 5x12, from the fifth grade on up through the 12th grade. And so they're going to come and bring us some music.
Say amen to that, because it was very beautiful. Some of those little songs are very simple and yet have so much meaning to them. And they are kind of catchy tunes sometimes as well. And it's hard to get them to get up and do something like that, especially the boys. So it's interesting that they could do that. It was really very encouraging. Now, I want you to take your Bibles this morning and turn to, first of all, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 10. This morning, George says, I'm going to tell you everything about the millennium. I hope you brought your sack of lunch. It's going to take a while. No, not really. There's no way that we could get into everything there is. We're going to only be able to touch on a number of things, and perhaps tonight we can go over into some detail into some things. But we it's hard. It's a great subject. I'll tell you, when you talk about latter things, last days, you can get all confused in some areas. You take a concise study, just a short study, talking about the dispensations. And if you remember, we had a chart behind me some time ago with all the dispensations, and I chose to put this one back up because it had a little more information concerning what we're interested in this morning, the millennium. But when you think about the dispensations, remember that it's a period of time, a time of testing, when God tested man under certain circumstances with certain responsibilities, then how he failed, and then God's judgment, and then God's salvation. God's salvation is always the same, of course, in every age, starting with the age of innocence in the Garden of Eden, and then the age of conscience and government and promise, the law. Then we come to the age of grace that we're living in today, the church age. Then there's the one more age, the last one that we're going to look at this morning. And here in Ephesians chapter 1, let's just read it, and then we'll pray together. Let's read from verse 7. In Him, that is in Christ, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace, which He made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in Him. Shall we pray? Our Father, we thank You for Your Son, the Lord Jesus. We seek this morning to, again, learn more about Him and His coming kingdom. We thank You, our Father, that He has revealed to us many things through the Word of God, and it's only by the Spirit that we understand many of these things, and some still seem a mystery to us. We thank You in the by and by. They're going to be very clear. But we thank You. You've given us instructions. You've given us hope and encouragement. And we pray, our Father, this morning as we study this great subject, that it will encourage us as believers to live lives that are worthy of Thee, being responsible Christians, realizing that there's a time to give an account of the things that we have done for Christ very soon. And then, Father, for our friends who might be here this morning who are not believers, who have never trusted the Lord Jesus, may they understand that You love them very much. You want them to be in Your family. But if they choose to reject Your Son, there's nothing left for judgment in the lake of fire. Father, we pray Your blessing on our meeting. Help us to understand these things. We pray for the leading and guiding of the Holy Spirit. We just ask, Father, for Your help. Glorify Your Son and all that's said, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Looking at the chart behind me, the reason why I wanted to back up a minute, so you can still hear me, if you'll notice, this chart is called The Two Roads and Two Destinies, taken from Matthew chapter 7, and it takes you from this broad road we've been you've heard Worth Ellis preach on, and we've talked about it from time to time, the broad road which we're all on before we're saved, the narrow road that we choose to get on by choosing Christ, the Lord Jesus who died for our sins. Jesus said, I am the door, by Me if any man enter in, he shall be saved. We come through that door, we're ready for heaven, and we either die and our bodies go to the grave and we go to be with the Lord, or we are raptured one day. But those who are lost, who are left on the broad road, who refuse Christ, who die in their sins, they must go to hell and wait there for the judgment of the coming day. Now, of course, this monument of death separates believers and unbelievers will meet each other, and one will go one way, one the other. But there is coming a day, though, we know that when the door of grace is shut, the day of grace, the age of grace, the church age, this dispensation, this time of responsibility now, one day the door will be shut. There will be a door open in heaven. And John said, I heard this voice from heaven saying, come up here. And he was caught up into heaven to see those things which would happen from then on. And then he saw a number of things. Revelation chapter 6 on tells us about the tribulation period, a time of judgment, especially on the nation of Israel, generally for the entire world. But then comes a time, the revelation of the Lord Jesus, when he comes back to the earth. He comes back to the air to take the church home, what's called the rapture of the church, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. But then, in Revelation chapter 19, we see him coming to the earth with his saints. He comes for his saints in the air at the rapture. He comes with his saints on a white horse with a sharp two-edged sword coming out of his mouth, and here he comes to judge the nations. We call it the Battle of Armageddon here at the end of the Great Tribulation period. But then we have the last time that God deals with men in certain circumstances, with success, reward, failure, judgment. It's called the millennial reign of Christ. And this is what we want to look at this morning. The millennial reign of Christ, the word millennium meaning 1,000 years. Mill, 1,000, and annum, the word year. So we know that that's what we're looking at this morning. And I want now for you to take your Bibles and turn to Revelation chapter 20. Chapter 20. The dispensation of the fullness of times. This is the seventh. It is the last of the ordered ages which condition human life on the earth. It is identical with the kingdom that was given, covenanted, promised to David. 2 Samuel chapter 7, also Zechariah chapter 12. We have it in Luke chapter 1. We'll look at these verses later on, not just now. But this is when God himself gathers to himself all things in heaven and in earth under Christ. So let's read some verses here. We'll not get into everything. There'll be a number of things here we cannot touch on. But to give you a study of it, something maybe to whet your appetite, where you'll go home and say, well, I want to study that. I want to find it as much as I can. This is interesting. But let's read now, starting from verse 1 of chapter 20 of Revelation, book of the Revelation. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit, and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years were finished. But after these things he must be released for a little while. And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead did not live again until 1,000 years were finished. Now, the words, this is the first resurrection, refers back to verse 4, not verse 5. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And when the 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to the sea of the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, whose number is as the sand of the sea. They went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. I'm sure the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his word. Now let's get into some of these things. Let's see what we're looking at here. When we look at the end of the tribulation period, the last time that God deals with man under these certain circumstances, we find that the time of oppression, the time of misrule, is ended by Christ bringing, taking his coming and bringing his saints and taking his kingdom. We have reference to that in Isaiah chapter 11. And by the way, in passing, let me just say this, that you say, well, there's not much information here on the millennial kingdom. We only have a few verses. That's because prophet Isaiah, the prophet Jeremiah, the prophet Ezekiel, Zechariah, Zephaniah, all these men received the revelation already concerning the kingdom. It's primarily a Jewish kingdom. It has nothing to do really with the church, although the church will rule and reign with Christ over that kingdom. But we'll get into that later as we go along. You want to find out information about it, you've got to go back to the Old Testament and read the prophets. Read here, verses there, and it tells you about the kingdom. That's why John doesn't go to the trouble, or the Holy Spirit doesn't lead him to give him the information concerning the details of that thousand-year reign of Christ here in chapter 20. You'd have to have another book of 66 chapters. And I'm sure that the Lord wisely didn't have to reiterate himself, didn't have to repeat himself. We have the time of testimony and divine forbearance ending in judgment. In other words, in Matthew 25, we have the judgment of the nations. When God brings all the nations together, the Lord Jesus is the judge. You have that right here. You have judgment in verse 4 committed to them, and I believe that's the disciples and the church. And the Scripture says, know you not that you will judge angels? And obviously the church is involved in this right at the beginning of the millennial reign of Christ. And the sheep will be separated from the goats and so forth and so on. That's another lesson altogether. We won't look at that. But the judgment of the nations takes place here, Matthew chapter 25. All right? Now, also the time of toil ends in rest and reward. We're looking for a time when we get to the end of all things where we can enjoy, the world itself can enjoy peace and rest. The nations can enjoy peace and rest, those nations that are righteous. The time of Israel's blindness and chastisement ends in restoration and conversion. In Romans 11, we're told, verses 25 through 27, so all Israel shall be saved. They will be converted. They will be brought back. They're already being brought back to land, but it's an unbelief. They're going to be brought back spiritually as well. You have it in Ezekiel 39, bones, you know, this bone connected to that bone, and first thing you know, you got a whole man in flesh comes back and sends you. That's Israel coming back to life. And that's a great subject itself. The times of the Gentiles end in the smiting of the image. Daniel, when he had his great vision in the book of Daniel, you saw that great big figure with the head of gold and the shoulders and arms of silver, and then the thighs of brass and so forth and so on, and the feet of iron, the legs of iron, the feet and toes iron mixed with clay, and a great stone coming out of nowhere, made without hands, cut out without hands, crushing that figure and destroying it. This is what's happening here. The end, the times of the Gentiles have come to an end, and then we have the setting up of the kingdom of heaven, as Daniel portrayed in Daniel chapter 2. The time of creation suffering. We read in the book of Romans, the entire creation groans and suffers along with us, waiting for the unveiling of the sons of God, the unveiling of this great kingdom. And it ends in the deliverances of the manifestation, the unveiling of the sons of God. Now, getting back to our outline that I gave you at our beginning of the study on dispensations, let me remind you that in each dispensation, each period of time, we talked about man at the beginning. Man at the beginning. Man's responsibility. Man's failure. God's judgment. And then finally, God's way of salvation for man. Now we're going to look at each one of these, try to use that outline. It's not a literate outline. It's just something to hang our hat on, see? But when we think about the kingdom, we think about messianic prophecy, the coming of the Lord Jesus. There are certain passages of Scripture that we need to read, and it means looking for them. And if you don't want to look at them, you just want to listen, you want to write them down for further reference, please, that's fine, all right? But first of all, let's just kind of back up through the Bible, and let's go to Luke chapter 1 first, all right? Now, I'm not going to expect you to look these up if you don't feel like you can find them, but if you can, it'll be a great exercise on your part. We want to answer a question here in a moment. The reason for the kingdom, why a kingdom, why do we need to know about it? Why do we need to study anything like this? After all, it's in the future, and I'm confused anyway already. Well, let me confuse you a little bit more. So let's read some verses of Scripture first, all right? Luke chapter 1, here is when the Lord Jesus, before he was born, the birth of Christ is announced to Mary. It's an angel who comes, and in verse 31, he tells her, behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great. He will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. Now you've got to admit, before we read the rest of it, But the Lord Jesus never sat on a throne on earth, let alone David's throne. Herod was sitting on it. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end. Now, either that angel had his information mixed up, or it's going to happen. Because it hasn't happened yet. That's the future. We know that it's going to happen. You can't spiritualize it, because David had a real throne, an earthly throne. And God promised his son an earthly throne. God promised the nation of Israel an earthly kingdom that would stretch from sea to shining sea, and there would be peace, always peace. Turn now, if you will, I want you just to go back to the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 23. Now, I told you at the beginning, the information and details concerning the millennial kingdom are found in the Old Testament. So we're only going to read a few verses. There are many, many other passages of Scripture to look at. We can't possibly cover it all, any of it, hardly at all this morning, and try to make it practical as well. But chapter 23 of Jeremiah, that's right, 23, verses 5 and 6. And listen to what the Lord says to Jeremiah, to the nation of Israel. 23, verses 5 and 6. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will raise to David a branch of righteousness. That's the Lord Jesus. He's the branch. Several times over, he's the righteous branch, my servant. A king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. In his days, Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell safely. Now, this is his name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness. Oh, isn't that nice? That's a promise that hasn't been fulfilled yet. Now, you've read in Jeremiah. Now, we go back to an easy book, and that's Psalms. The book of Psalms, chapter 47. These are just some verses of Scripture that indicate and compound the fact that there is a kingdom coming. It's still in the future. God has promised it to the nation of Israel, and we see it here. Here, the whole, let's just read it. Oh, clap your hands, all you people. Shout to God with the voice of triumph. For the Lord Most High is awesome. He is a great king over all the earth. He will subdue the peoples under us and the nations under our feet. He will choose our inheritance for us, the excellence of Jacob, whom he loves. God has gone up with a shout, the Lord with the sound of a trumpet. Sing praises to God. Sing praises to our king. Sing praises, for God is the king of all the earth. Sing praises with understanding. God reigns over the nations. God sits on his holy throne. The princes of the people have gathered together, the people of the God of Abraham. For the shields of the earth belong to God. He is greatly exalted. This is future. This is millennial. And we know that. Now, reasons for the kingdom. Why? Why do we need one? I mean, after all, when Jesus died on the cross, he rose up from the dead. He went back to heaven. He's the king. He has a throne in heaven. And anytime you get into all things to bring us home, be with himself, and enjoy eternity, we know we're saved. We have the forgiveness of sins. We enjoy a relative amount of peace now. We know that suffering is here. We know we're going to suffer because we're still sinful. But we know one day we're going to be released from that. So, but why does the church need to know about the kingdom? Why do we need to be bothered with that kind of information? Why do we need to know about it? Well, because God told us about one thing, but let me try to give you some things. Let me first of all reiterate some things here that's already been said. God is obligated to give his son the opportunity as the God-man. He's still, you know, something maybe we don't understand as a grasp this. He is still the God-man. He has never ceased to be the man that he was when he was born in Bethlehem, perfect, sinless, holy, harmless, undefiled. He is the Son of God and the Son of Man together. He's never ceased to be that. And the promises made to him in Luke chapter 1 was that he would have a kingdom. So God is obligated to give him that opportunity to prove himself to be the best lawgiver and the best judge and the best world ruler. He was promised a kingdom. So God has got to give him one. So don't you think we ought to learn about it a little bit? Find out some information about it? All right. We need to know that there's a kingdom. We need to know that the kingdom of God is still possible on the earth. Now you think about it a minute. There has never been a time in man's history when the so-called kingdom of God, as the church has been called from time to time, has ever had complete domination over the world. Now, they tried it. When the church got its theology mixed up after about the second or third century and began to be a power in the world and tried to impose its rule over the world like it did and execute anybody who didn't believe them or believe like they did, they still failed. They never were able to overcome or have dominion over the world. There has never been a kingdom of God on the earth that completely dominated from sea to sea. There's going to be one. And God has promised that there will be, that the kingdom of God is still possible on the earth. God will prove that it was not the fall of circumstances and elementary powers that the people could not live together in peace. He's going to prove that even in the millennial reign and what happens at the end of it, that sin is the problem. Sin is the problem, the sin of man and corruption through the devil. Now remember, we read in Revelation 1 that the devil is going to be chained for 1,000 years. He is not going to have access to the world in this particular time. So there will be a time when man can seemingly live in peace. But God's going to show you that even under the most perfect circumstances, the end of the kingdom is going to show how hopelessly lost man is by nature. You know, a lot of people say, well, the devil made me do it. Well, he might have made you do it. He might not have. We're going to see by illustration in the Old Testament, and in the future rather, that man is still the inherent sinful person he is, and given the right circumstances, he'll do exactly like he does today, even in a perfect kingdom like there's going to be in this 1,000-year period. This most brilliant period of human history will become the catastrophic proof that God was right when he completely excluded man from his plan of salvation as far as doing anything about it. He's going to show that he was right in sending his own son as a man to die for sin and to rise up from the dead as that perfect God-man whom sin had no hold over. In other words, what's going to happen is that God is going to show us a lot of lessons. So we need to know somewhat about this. But now, wait a minute. Suppose you're here this morning and say, well, now, you know, so what? Okay. Why should I study it? What practical lessons can I learn from a study like this? What's it going to mean to me when I go out of here today? Well, let's think about it just a little bit. First of all, what does God say in His Word concerning His Word? He says, study, doesn't He? He says, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of truth. Number one, we are commanded to study the Word of God. We have a responsibility as believers to do what God says. Find out what it says. Now, that's one thing. What's that going to do for me? Well, it might do a lot of things for you if you think about it for a minute, and perhaps we can bring some of these things out. The one thing that we learn from this particular dispensation is that the kingly rule of God is the final act. It is the final purpose of God, the goal of salvation in history. 1 Corinthians 15:28, that God may be all in all. The kingdom, therefore, really is the basic theme of the Bible. You want to learn what the real purpose of the Bible is all about, and what Christianity is all about, and what all those Levitical types and all those sacrifices and all those things in the Old Testament were all about, you find out it's really about the kingdom of God. And this particular period that is so mysterious and so misunderstood and so hard to understand. I know it's hard to understand. Even now, perhaps, I'm looking at people and say, well, I probably won't understand it when I leave here today either. Well, I know that. But now, it doesn't keep us, though, from trying to understand. I want you to turn over for a minute to Revelation chapter 1. Let me remind you of something, though, while you're turning there. Do you remember in Matthew chapter 6, where the Lord Jesus was speaking to his disciples, and his disciples said, Lord, teach us to pray. You know, he did. He gave them what's called the disciples' prayer. Do you know what he said? Our Father, which art in heaven, Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Oh. They were told at the very beginning of his ministry to pray for the coming kingdom. Now, isn't that interesting? To pray for this, and this is something we really ought to, I'm sure, as part of our prayer life today, and praying for the coming of the Lord Jesus and the coming of his kingdom. Believers pray for it. And what do they pray for? Why pray for the coming of the kingdom of God? Because in that day, God is going to have complete control over his creation. That's right. I mean, what do we have now? Now, here's where I think the practical side can come in. Now, you think about it. Anybody I've asked what they thought would be practical from a study of this has said to me, well, you know, I kind of get tired of this world sometimes. I get tired of all the problems and the difficulties. It's nice to know there's something better coming. It's nice to know that in the future, something is going to be better. Right now, there's no control. All around us is chaos. Take a look at man, for instance. Physically speaking, we're dying. Sure, all of us have sicknesses, difficulties. We pray one for another that the Lord sees fit to heal our sicknesses from time to time, to encourage us, but still, we are a dying race, even Christians. In a time to come, we're going to be absent from the body, present with the Lord. As it's appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. We know that. These things are happening. And oh, how we try to stop it. But we can't stop it. All the research in the world cannot stop man from dying. There's sorrow and there's sin and there's selfishness and there's prejudice and there's discrimination and child abuse and infanticide, abortion, euthanasia and murder and rape. On and on and on and on it goes. Aren't we tired of it? Yes, we are. But you know the prospect of the coming of the Lord Jesus. And when he says, behold, I come quickly, that means just like that. He's coming. When he's coming quickly and it's going to be at an end. When you think about the war, the Battle of Armageddon, and the war at the end of the millennial reign. You think about this a minute. Before it even gets started, God speaks the word. It's over. That's it. No more war. No more pain. No more suffering. All he has to say is one word. That's it. It's over. Boy, we're looking for that day, aren't we? That's why we want to know about these things, you see. You think about the political processes today. There's no satisfaction. Nobody is satisfied with anybody who tries to come up with a plan for health care or for an end of the war or economic woes or problems or whatever. And there's starvation, there's sickness, there's health crisis, there's the AIDS plague, there's the gay rights who bring in the sexual sin, all this mess, the wars, the rumors of wars, the terrorists. There's no stability in our society today. No matter how far we are technologically, we have not been able to solve the world's woes. They're getting worse, not better. You would think so. You would think man is more enlightened today than he ever has been in the history of the world. And yet he cannot solve personal problems. Look at the environment. Depletion of the ozone layer, global warming, nuclear pollution, garbage pileups, pollution on a grand scale, rain, forest fires, forest depletions, increase of earthquakes and floods and natural disasters and famines. The list goes on and on and on. And don't you get a little scared? I think people in the environmental situation, Greenpeace and all that, all those areas, you know what they're afraid of? They're afraid, they don't believe there's anything after this. And that's their problem. They want to keep everything like it is right now. Maybe we might learn to live forever one day, because man would like to do that. But the Bible says they won't. That's the problem. So it's nice to know that God is in control, that he has a plan. Sometimes it seems very slow. Sometimes it seems like it's going to take forever. Well, it's working. God is working, and he's working with us, and he encourages us to know these things. That's why we study these things. Mr. Phillips, in his book on the Revelation, says, in the millennium, the golden age will have come. Armies will have been disbanded. The machinery of war will have been turned into plowshares. Prosperity is evident from pole to pole. Poverty is unknown. It's a perfect government. No prisons, no hospitals, no mental institutions, no barracks, no saloons, no house of ill repute, no gambling dens, no homes for the aged and infirm. Don't you think this is part of the comfort and the encouragement? Something to look forward to? Learning about the last dispensation, the millennium? Now listen. No matter what the discouragement is, day by day, you go into work, you hate your boss, he hates you, can't get along with him. I hope you don't hate him, whether he hates you or not. And you wonder, what is going to happen? Well, see, you can look up over that. Now, you know, circumstances don't change a lot of times in our lives, do they? But we can deal with our circumstances as our own hearts and lives are changed by our placing our trust in the Lord Jesus. See? When we learn the rest there is in the Lord Jesus, what he's going to do. He's not left us without it. He gave us a comforter, the Holy Spirit, to encourage us. And what has the Holy Spirit done? He's shown us things to come. He's shown us things to come. He tells us about these things. So we need to know them. Now, sometimes it's very hard to understand. It's very difficult. You know, when if you remember in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul said, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them that are asleep. And he goes on and he gives a list of what's going to happen. And then he says this, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, if we believe that, if we are believers believing that, then we're going to understand them that sleep in Jesus will God bring with him, you see. And the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And then he says, therefore, comfort one another with these words. Now, let me tell you something. It's a comfort to know that God is still in control. That's going to happen, but even more so, there's going to be a beautiful day coming. That real golden age of the triumphal entry of the Lord Jesus, the setting up of his kingdom. Beautiful. What's it going to be like? We'll have to come back next week to find out. No, you come back tonight, we'll work on it, but our time is almost gone. So listen, let me look at Revelation chapter 1. Look what God says concerning the reading of this book. He says, blessed is he who reads, verse 3, and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. Happy is he who reads, and those who hear the words of this prophecy. Here's a practical suggestion. You know, the word blessed here means happy many times. It's the same blessing here that's given to us concerning the coming of the Lord Jesus for the church. But this divine benediction is pronounced on those who keep the verbally inspired communication. The fact the blessing is repeated at the close of the book, chapter 22, verse 7, and the fact that judgment is threatened on all who tamper with it, in verses 18 and 19 of chapter 22, it tells us, it gives us an unusual solemn character of this portion of Scripture, this much neglected portion of Scripture. None can read it or hear it without a blessing. That's a promise. I wonder what that means. What is the blessing? What does it mean by being blessed by reading and hearing? It doesn't say, blessed is he who reads and understands it. That's good, isn't it? We have a problem. It says, blessed is he who reads and keeps this prophecy. Well, let me suggest to you this. If we learn to obey the Lord by reading this book, by studying this particular subject, by trying to find out everything we can, let me suggest to you, even though we don't understand it, then what we are learning is discipline. We are learning to be disciplined by obedience to the Word. We're doing what God said. Now think about it a minute. And as we do what God says, then when we read what we do understand, why, that's a piece of cake. I can understand that. I'll do that. Wow. Didn't you ever do that? I got books in my library that 30 years ago. It's been that long. Can't believe it's been that long. I still got them. And I couldn't understand them then. And I put them aside. Now I can put those same books up, and now all of a sudden they're making sense to me. Oh, wow. Oh, that's great. That makes a lot more sense than it did 30 years ago. Wow. And I'm being able to use some of them. I think that's true about us sometimes when it comes to the Word of God. We're afraid of certain passages of Scripture, so we don't ever bother with them. And as we miss the blessing, and then we go back, and then we can't understand anything else either. It's kind of, you know, it's kind of like the athlete. You know, an athlete who tries the impossible. Some of those athletes in the Olympics, my, they were doing. But the person who tries the impossible, even though they cannot do it or cannot understand it, or maybe even get close to it, they will find out that the difficult things that they try are very ordinary and very easy altogether in the light of the impossible. Now, that doesn't say that we should be frustrated and not and just quit or get discouraged. I think just remember the blessing that's there. If we obey the Lord, and obedience is always better than sacrifice, isn't it? If we'll read it. The Lord Jesus promises peace and tranquility in the future. And remember, the book of the Revelation is His revelation. It's given to Him by His Father. It's given to Him by His Father to give to His people. Here in verse 1, there will be peace in the valley, we sing. We sing another song, there'll be no dark valley when Jesus comes. And so we are admonished to comfort one another with these words, you see, with His coming. We're admonished about His second coming in 1 Thessalonians 4. And let me suggest to you, to comfort one another with a study of the millennium and where the church fits into it. Let me just give you a couple things to think about. For instance, there's a crown of righteousness Paul speaks of in 1 Thessalonians for those who love the Lord's appearing. How can you love the Lord's appearing if you don't know about it? You see? And then there's responsibility. Because the Apostle John in 1 John chapter 3 says, he who has this hope in him purifies himself, keeps himself clean. How can you purify yourself by something you don't know anything about? Listen, it's a very solemn thing. It's very awesome when you think about the coming of the Lord Jesus, the judgment seat of Christ, the responsibilities that are going to be ours in the millennial reign of Christ, so many things. Well, I told you we wouldn't get very far. There's so much to talk about. There's man at the beginning. There's his responsibility. There is his failure. How can man fail under those? Well, we'll find out tonight. We're going to go back into this tonight. I'm not going to wait till the next time. Tonight. And we'll go over some of these things and try to pick up on these things. But you know, the judgment at the end, and it's found in chapter 20, and with this we'll have to close this morning. But the judgment is always the same when it comes to failure. If you refuse to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, which is a failure in every age, either by sacrifice in the Old Testament, failure to receive Christ now, be the same thing in the millennial reign of Christ, the judgment is always death and hell, the lake of fire, judgment. Forever separated from God. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. Those will be the words of the Lord Jesus at the great white throne judgment as we have it in Revelation chapter 20. In fact, we read here, anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. That's the judgment. And there is no coming back from that. That's what's so terrible about that. The unsaved of every age, whether it's now, whether it's the last dispensation or whatever, those that fail to receive Christ, to believe on Him who died in their sins, will stand at this great white throne here in verse 11. Because it says here, the dead, small and great, the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and hell delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. If you're here this morning, you've never trusted Christ, believe it, my friend. The Word of God is sure. He doesn't tell lies. And if you refuse Him and reject Him and you've missed the boat by not trusting Him, you may not understand it all. I don't understand everything there is to be understood about the Word of God, but I do understand this. I'm a sinner. Christ died for my sins. I received Him as my Savior. He saved me. And I know that. You can know that much. That's not hard to understand. A few other things hard to understand, but you've got to know that if you ever expect to be in God's heaven and enjoy the things that we'll talk about tonight as far as the relationship of the church, the millennial reign of Christ. I wonder if we could just close by singing one verse, two verses, number 187. Number 187, it's a familiar song that we have sung. Jesus is coming again. My, isn't that true? Look at that third verse. Standing before him at last, trial and trouble all past, crowns of defeat we will cast, Jesus is coming again. That's number 187. And if you're here this morning, you've not trusted the Lord, you've still got some questions, you're concerned about the future, please stick around. Let's talk about it. Let's get into what the Bible says and help you to understand the Word of God. Shall we stand?